The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on the Ask the Pastor Hour, our guest in this hour is Pastor Charles Henriksen, pastor at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre. Did you have a good Easter?
We had an excellent Easter. We had services.
No pastor has ever said to me, "No, we had a pretty lousy Easter."
Well, I suppose if you had really poor attendance, he would be a little disappointed with that. But, yeah. I mean, the services are just fantastic. I mean, Thursday evening, two on Friday, and then Easter morning. Each service with a lot of special elements in it and some wonderful hymnody and choir, festival choir and all of that.
You know, in the American culture, Christianity is moving out of the mainstream. It used to be right in the middle of the mainstream.
Yeah.
Even political candidates a generation or so ago, when they passed out literature on themselves, would put something on there like "member in good standing at St. Matthew mm-hmm. Lutheran Church in Bon Terre," things like that. Not so important anymore. And I'm thinking that maybe, since it's not so fashionable to be a Christian these days, maybe because there's certain stigma attached to that in some quarters, that the so-called Christmas and Easter Christians aren't going to be in church.
Yeah.
This may be the, can I use the word breakthrough, to just get them out of the church and be done with this charade. First of all, do you think there's any validity to that assumption that I'm making?
Yes, I do. I can recall from my younger days growing up in Chicago, church would always be packed Christmas Eve, not so much Christmas Day, but and then on Easter. And I think those special festival times don't carry as much oomph as they used to. Now, on the one hand, you'd love to see people in church because they might hear the Word of God and believe and so forth. On the other hand, as you're indicating, it kind of just usually leaves the people who really get it or really want to get it, the gospel, that is, rather than people just going through a show. So
I'm not quite sure what to do with this. Sounds to me like you and I are sort of on the same page here. Down deep in the privacy of your pastoral heart, would you rather have a smaller gathering of people who really are there to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, or would you rather have a large gathering of people who want to celebrate and a bunch of pretenders?
It's really not up to me. I mean, it could go either.
I know it's not up to you.
Yeah,
but I'm asking you, what's your preference?
What I'd like is a packed house full of people hungry for salvation. That's what I would really like to see.
Okay, we can cross that off. That's not going to happen anytime soon. So what do you want? You want a packed house with pretenders or not?
I think there were advantages. I think there are pros and cons both ways, I suppose. There was an advantage, I suppose, to American cultural Christianity when it was the thing to do to come to church. I know our Lutheran schools were booming. I mean, I'm a product of the Lutheran schools, and that had a great positive influence on me. So you just hope with, you know, it could be longtime church members, it could be newcomers off the street, that the Word of God penetrates through their skulls and works repentance and faith in their heart, and it's hard to predict who that's going to be. But they got to kind of get in the earshot of the gospel, the Word of God, the law, and the gospel, which is the reason for the existence of this radio program.
Correct.
And this radio station.
It's exactly, you pulled back the veil there. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. Given the assumption that we've already laid out, that I've laid out here, that it's not necessarily so fashionable to be in church on Easter Sunday now.
Although we did have higher than normal numbers on,
well,
we usually do.
I'm sure that's the case for most churches. Are you changing your approach in any way since, I don't know what it's like at St. Matthew Bon Terre, I know it is like this in many churches, The pastor knows that there are going to be people in church on this day that he hasn't seen since Christmas or maybe since last Easter.
Mm-hmm.
He knows those people are going to be there. Perhaps they're there in the past because it was fashionable to be there.
Mm-hmm.
But now they're there, and you know that they are privy to all kinds of voices that have been telling them since Christmas or last Easter that they're fools for being there.
Mm-hmm.
The atheists have moved closer to the mainstream. You have Bill Maher, his movie Religious, and, you know, telling them people that they're idiots for doing this, giving them pause as to whether or not they want to go and pretend to be a Christian on Easter anyway. Does that change your approach into your preaching application at all?
Not directly, no. Not because it happens to be a few people extra on Easter Day. I wouldn't say a great deal. I mean, Sunday I preached, we are united with him in a resurrection like his. I preached the bodily resurrection of the Christian tied to the bodily resurrection of Christ. That was what the text I had picked gave me, and that's what I preached, and it was a good Easter message, whether you were a lifelong regular church attender or this is new stuff for you. We did have a man come in. He had just driven by our church there in Bon Terre a few days earlier. I was standing outside waiting for the catechumens. He was not a Lutheran, but he said, I need to find a church. I said, come on, we got all these special services. Well, he showed up on Sunday.
Yeah.
So we'll see what happens.
So what do you do with that?
You thank God for that and hope that the message takes root.
Did you get his name? You got to call
him? Yeah,
we got
his name.
Going to visit him maybe?
I don't try to be too pushy, but I sort of invite people, say, if we can do anything for you, here's my contact information. We have a guest register. They sign their name in the book, and usually I see if they're there the next Sunday before I do anything.
I want to play a little bit of video/audio here for you to get your reaction to it from MSNBC. They have a host. His name is Lawrence O'Donnell.
Yeah, extreme left winger.
You would describe him as an extreme left. Well,
if it's MSNBC, that's kind of redundant.
Okay. I'll just stay out of that, but Lawrence O'Donnell has come on publicly on television and described himself as beyond a socialist, I think he probably would agree with you. So, apparently, now I'm inferring a little bit here,
yeah,
and submitting myself to your correction or the correction of the listeners. Apparently, Lawrence O'Donnell becomes aware of the fact that Reverend Franklin Graham, Billy mm-hmm. Graham's son, in an interview with Christiane Amanpour.
By the way, how'd you like to be, what, about 52 or something, be known as somebody's son? You know, this guy's been doing his own ministry for a couple decades now,
yeah, yeah.
But he's still Billy Graham's son.
Well, there are probably, as we like to say on the Bible study, probably a good side of that and a bad side
of
that.
Well, all right, let's move on.
But Franklin Graham, in an interview, said that Donald Trump, I'm paraphrasing, kind of resonated with him. He's watching Donald Trump, and he's kind of liking what he's seeing there. And Christiane Amanpour says, so could he be Franklin Graham's candidate? And he said, yeah, maybe he could. Now, that triggered some thinking in the mind of Lawrence O'Donnell. And so Lawrence O'Donnell got Franklin Graham on his program to quiz him on some things, and what we have, what I would like to focus on from your perspective,
okay,
is the adversarial dialogue, conversation that Lawrence O'Donnell has with Franklin Graham.
Okay.
We can presume that Franklin Graham is somewhere on the right side of center,
yeah,
and Lawrence O'Donnell is somewhere on the left side of center. And whenever you put those two people together in a public discussion, you're probably going to get some sparks.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe a little adversarial conversation. Let's listen to a little bit of this,
right,
and then we'll get you to comment on
Jesus Christ, I want me people everywhere to know, not about Donald Trump, but I want them to know about God's Son who came to this earth to take our sins and died on a cross, who rose again. I want you to know that, and every viewer to know that God loves them.
Well, you got very, very close to endorsing a presidential candidate yesterday on ABC. You've never endorsed a presidential candidate before. What made you come so close for Donald Trump?
Well, you know, Lawrence, I answer reporters' questions like I'm answering your questions, and maybe you could give me some advice.
I would advise you if a reporter asks you who you're going to support for president, you say, I don't discuss that.
No, Well, first of all,
that's
if he was vetted, and if he's a nomination for the party, I certainly would be interested in him. There's a long way to go, and I haven't endorsed him, and I'm not going to endorse any candidate. But I find that he's got some interesting things to say, and you have to say to yourself sometimes, you know, maybe a guy like this is right for our country. We need.
All right. So the first question here is Franklin Graham. I don't think he intended to open the door to actually get advice from Lawrence O'Donnell.
Right.
I think he was sort of asking a rhetorical question here, but Lawrence O'Donnell was very happy to give him advice. And his advice was, if a reporter asks you about a politician, your comment should be, I don't make those kinds of judgments, or I don't make those kinds of endorsements.
Well, I think what I'm observing is Lawrence O'Donnell does not want a Christian minister to have any outspoken political views. He's trying to silence Christian ministers from making political endorsements.
What do you think? Is he right?
But then he has this guy on the program, too. So, well, look.
Why do you think he has him on the program?
Try to make him look bad, I suppose.
Do you think he's doing that?
Oh, Lawrence O'Donnell? I mean, you know, MSNBC hosts, Ed Schultz, Lawrence O'Donnell, they used to have Keith Olbermann, Rachel Maddow, Chris Matthews. I mean, these are the most extreme left-wingers. It was election night, I flipped around on different channels. And, I mean, they are really nasty to any Republican or conservative, and mocking and ridiculing conservatives on the air, even directly to them, like Michelle Bachmann, by the way.
So, is that inappropriate?
Well, they're perfectly welcome to do that. Just don't pretend that you're neutral journalists. You know, they are extremely left-wing, hard left-wing, biased, anti-Christian, anti-conservative hosts.
So if you, and I think you're wise to go surfing around to see what a broad spectrum of people are saying and doing. And I think you're also correct to say that if you want to hold forth a viewpoint, we might call it, if you want to editorialize, which is as old as any newspaper, you're certainly welcome to do that. And then the rest of us can observe that and draw our own conclusions. Is it your opinion that Lawrence O'Donnell is masquerading as a journalist while advancing a personal agenda in an interview with Franklin Graham?
I don't know if he pretends to be a journalist or to be, you know, really, you could say this, frankly, on all sides. On MSNBC or Fox News or whatever, the hosts are usually rather opinionated. I don't, you know, it's not like it's, 40 years ago where Walter Cronkite pretended to be a neutral newscaster, if that is such a thing possible. I mean, he was a liberal Democrat himself. So, you know, it's really postmodernism, I suppose. But should the person just say, I'm very opinionated and biased? I don't know. But can we get back to the question about a minister making a political endorsement?
Yeah.
All right. I can tell you from my own experience. Now, let me just say, first of all, politics was my first love. I grew up in Chicago where politics is a religion, you know, and I was an actual registered Republican in the city of Chicago. I've been following in fact, that was my first interest. In college, I was a history major, American history and political science minor. I was going to be a history teacher, and I wanted to run for U.S. Senate from Illinois one day, so on and so forth. So I've had a long time interest in politics. I still do. Till I found something even more important, which is the ministry of the gospel. So I'll be upfront. I'm a conservative Republican.
Okay.
But there is a point at which, as a minister of the gospel, I try not to, in my ministry of the gospel, inject my political views where they are simply political. I mean, now on a moral issue like abortion, I mean, that straddles both kingdoms,
sure,
if you will. When I talk to my parishioners, you know, just over lunch or conversationally, and the subject of politics comes up, I'll say, I actually do this, physically do this. I take the collar of my shirt, my clerical shirt, and I say, I'll talk to you about that, but first I have to take the collar out of my shirt, because now I'm speaking as a private citizen. I'm not speaking as your pastor. I don't want people to be confused about that, okay? Now, my people generally are conservative themselves. I do have a few Democrats. You know, there's an old style of Democrat that was a lifelong union guy, and he just grew up thinking that Democrats good, Republicans bad, and they don't think about the implications about Democrats stand on abortion and so forth and so on. So, but I don't want to alienate people for the gospel by my expressing of political views. So I try to make a actually explicit distinction when I'm speaking as a private citizen. You know, it'd be like at a voters meeting if we're talking about what kind of a boiler to get for the church. There, I have no oomph or authority as the pastor. I may be less knowledgeable about boilers for the church than a lot of my laymen. I'm sure I am. But I do have a lot of knowledge about politics. But there, I want to make sure I'm speaking as a private citizen, and Franklin Graham has a right as a private citizen to speak about politics. He doesn't wear a clerical collar, so I don't know what he can take off to...
What if I were to make the argument that it doesn't... appreciate what you're saying here, and really don't disagree with it.
Yeah.
But the flaw in your argument is that you're presuming that I am able to make this separation as it pertains to you.
Yeah.
That I can set aside my perception of you as my pastor, if I were a member at St. Mm-hmm. Matthew and Bonterre, and think of you only as a citizen when it comes to these things.
Yeah.
I can't do that.
All right,
I were to say I can't do that, and if my voting choices were suddenly influenced by you, it might be not so much of the citizen, Charles Henriksen, but because you're my pastor.
Yeah, I'm more concerned about people getting ticked off at me because they have views about being Democrat or something like that when I speak politically, so that I would lose them for the gospel. I don't want to do that. So I am very reticent, that means hesitant to speak, I am very reticent about speaking politically with my church members. I rarely do that, usually only if it comes up, and I try to be very guarded in my comments, and with whom I am speaking too. And I always say I literally take the collar out of my shirt, and say, now I'm speaking as a private citizen, I make it very brief, I try to be not too strident.
So let's put the best construction on Lawrence O'Donnell's work here in this interview and say that he's basically agreeing with you. Again, here, we're left to infer from this conversation, but perhaps what he is saying is, Franklin Graham, you are perceived as a church leader. You are perceived as you are a national figure in terms of Christianity and the church. And you would be well served just not to publicly wade into this territory of endorsing or appearing to endorse Donald Trump or any candidate.
Now, however, this is where Franklin Graham is the son of his father, and he is carrying on the Graham name. And what is Billy Graham most known for, besides having gigantic crusades? Being the what?
Advisor.
Advisor to presidents.
To presidents.
Since Ike.
Eisenhower.
Yeah. You know, so, and Billy Graham, even in his crusade speeches or sermons, if you want to call them that, would always talk about the social, political, cultural trends
in America.
We should
probably point out that he has been cited as an advisor to both Republican and Democratic presidents.
Yeah, sure. And, I mean, there's a lot that Billy Graham has said over the years that is very good. It's the decision theology that mucks it up. But Billy Graham and now his son Franklin are expected to have pronouncements and observations on the American socio-political scene. That's, you know, a 60-year tradition in the Graham ministries. So, Billy Graham is kind of like the American Protestant Pope, if you will. And Franklin Graham, they expect him to have some observations like that as well. So that's a little different kettle
now,
of fish.
Maybe it's inappropriate for me to do this. You can slap my hand if it is. But if we put the best construction on what Lawrence O'Donnell is doing, we come to the conclusion that I described before. What if I'm a little bit more suspicious or more cynical and I put the worst construction on it? And I presume that Lawrence O'Donnell, being left of center, is trying to neutralize whatever influence that a right of center preacher guy who's, you know, got God on his side in the minds of some. And so I'm going to bring him on my program, and I'm going to neutralize him. I'm going to try to rob him of whatever momentum he... Now, that's kind of a cynical view.
Well, I think you're actually probably on the right track.
But it's not a best construction view. Am I
permitted to... I think there's a lot of indication that would be a common thinking. Look, I monitor liberal blogs and websites and articles and essays and so forth. They are quick to condemn a Jerry Falwell, a Pat Robertson, a Billy Graham, a Franklin Graham, anyone on the right who's religious, who has a socio-political opinion. Of course, if it's Reverend Al Sharpton or Reverend Jesse Jackson and all these black churches where Democrat liberal candidates have campaign speeches in the weeks preceding election, that doesn't count, I suppose.
Well, no, if you're looking for consistency on either side of the fence, you're going to be disappointed. All right, let's listen to a little bit more of this conversation between Lawrence O'Donnell, MSNBC, and Reverend Franklin Graham.
Somebody with a lot of business experience to get us out of the mess that
talking
the
about Donald Trump
and the
here.
Democrats have got us into. So, yes, we need some help, but more importantly, we need God's help in this whole process. We need God to give us a leader who can take this nation and put it back on the road, a leader who will take this nation back to the road of integrity and prosperity, and we need somebody like a Donald Trump. I don't know if he's the man, but somebody like that with his experience.
Have you ever voted for a Democrat for president?
No, I've never voted for a Democrat for president. I have voted here in North Carolina on the state level for Democrats. We've got some wonderful people in this state. And maybe a good Democrat will come down the road who can lead this nation out of the problems we're in. I certainly would vote for him or her if they had that ability to lead us once again to a nation of prosperity.
What did you make of the question and the answer?
Oh, Lawrence O'Donnell is trying to paint Franklin Graham into a corner. I think Franklin Graham's answers were good. O'Donnell wants to make it sound like if you've never voted for a Democrat, you're not qualified to speak. I'd like to ask Lawrence O'Donnell, have you ever voted for a Republican? You know, I don't think he ever has. By the way, also, Franklin Graham had some nice comments way back at the beginning there about, yeah, this is important, but even more important is that I want everyone to know that Jesus Christ is their Savior who died for them and rose again. That was very good as far as it went.
And that's really kind of the direction that I'm headed here. And we get to the other side of the break, we'll continue in this vein. Franklin Graham, maybe more than anybody I've known, and there aren't that many instances of this, but he goes into what you might call hostile territory here in this interview.
I commend him for that.
And he is wedging the gospel, or he is wedging the name of Jesus in, it seems, almost at every opportunity.
And he's not flaring out at the host. He's being kind. He's being respectful. He's answering the questions.
That's kind of the exception, not the rule these days, it seems to me. So are you applauding the way he's doing this?
I think Franklin Graham is giving a good interview here.
Tough to do, isn't it? If you know that your interviewer, Lawrence O'Donnell, is probably not open to proselytizing right there on his television program, is Franklin Graham being disrespectful or discourteous by taking the opportunity and pursuing his own agenda, if you will, right there?
No, I think he's...
Not why he was invited on the program.
Well, he's answering the questions he's being asked, but he's also using the opportunity to give a witness. So as far as it goes, from what I have heard, Graham is doing a nice interview.
All right, we are going to take our bottom of the hour break. We have some folks standing by on the telephone. We'll come to you on the other side of this break. We're talking with Pastor Charles Henriksen today, and we're dealing really with the business of Christianity in the media. That is in the can we call it the secular media?
And the public square.
The public, yeah. Thank you very much. And we'll return to that discussion on the other side of the break. If you'd like to join us, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a great commission value.
Do you like a good story? The 32nd Annual St. Louis Storytelling Festival is coming to various locations throughout the St. Louis metropolitan area, May 4th through 7th. Professional storytellers from across the nation tell many delightful tales. And all events are free and open to the public. Most performances are 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., with some Thursday evening activities for families and adults. STLStorytellingFestival.org has more information.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Martin Sheen is a well-known actor. He's equally well-known for his liberal political beliefs, including support of Barack Obama. Sheen even starred as a liberal president in the TV drama The West Wing. So it might surprise you, one of Martin Sheen's passionate political stands is he's strongly pro-life. His wife Janet was conceived during rape, so he's keenly aware abortion isn't the answer to society's problems. Sheen and his wife's children have experienced 3 unexpected pregnancies. They encourage the mothers to choose life. Now those 3 grandsons have been some of the greatest joys of their lives. Regarding his son Charlie, who's been in the news a lot lately, Mr. Sheen says he's been praying every day for his son and has been doing so for some time. I think we should join him.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Thousands of kids and their parents swarmed the White House grounds Monday for the annual event, whose theme this year was Get Up and Go. The First Lady told youngsters,
in addition to listening to some great music and dancing a little bit, you can roll your eggs, you can do some yoga.
The president added,
you guys can try the obstacle course. I want you to see if you can do some yoga.
At what the White House described as a yoga garden, where children could enjoy a session of yoga from professional instructors. Steve Coleman, Washington.
Hi, this is Gary Duncan. Thank you for supporting the ministry of KFUO Radio during our recent Share-a-thon. Hundreds of you followed the Share-a-thon through pictures and videos on Facebook. Many of you became our newest Facebook friends. If you haven't joined us on Facebook, just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio and like us today. You'll find pictures of those you hear on KFUO, along with fun videos from our Share-a-thon. Join us on Facebook and share us with your friends to expand the worldwide ministry of KFUO Radio.
The Sheldon Classics Concert, German Perspective, is April 27th at 8 p.m. in the Sheldon Concert Hall in Grand Center. St. Louis Symphony principal horn player Roger Kaza plays German music by Czerny, Schumann, Hindemith, and Reinecke's trio for oboe, horn, and piano. Offered in conjunction with the major exhibition of works in the Sheldon Arts Galleries by German-born painter Max Lazarus, who settled for a number of years in St. Louis. Visit thesheldon.org.
Listen to the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour, with Pastor Charles Hendrickson, pastor at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre. I'm Chuck Rathert, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this phone call from Herman. Hi, Herman. You're on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. It sounds to me like that host who had Franklin Graham on was more or less getting him on to try to paint him with an ideological rhetorical club. You had one of your compatriots, Roland Lechner, yesterday on Studio A have a guest who described an early American republic. Our leading civic figures were quite able and accomplished in talking about both their faith and public policy in the same breath. and they discussed issues thoroughly to no end. It sounds like this host who had Franklin Graham on there, Franklin Graham showed him up. This man wasn't interested in real issues, but more or less just trying to paint the man into a corner and put a label on him.
Very perceptive comments, Herman, as usual. You're right. In fact, within Lutheranism, there was a man named Frederick Muhlenberg back at the Revolutionary period. The Muhlenbergs were important. They were Lutheran ministers and yet also involved with politics.
Look, I'm a bit familiar with them, yes.
Yes. Now, I think there's a common misperception, perhaps I think out of ignorance, perhaps intentional, to try to silence Christians, and that is this. They take the First Amendment of the Constitution, the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights, which talks about Congress shall make no laws establishing a religion. And they extrapolate from that to say, well, therefore you cannot let your religious convictions influence your political views or decisions, which is a a non sequitur? That is the term, a non sequitur. Look, and so they say, well, if you're opposed to abortion or whatever, that you're letting your religious beliefs influence your political decisions. Well, everyone does that, and that is not what the First Amendment is about. The First Amendment is saying that the United States Congress shall not make it, for example, a law requiring everyone to be a Missouri Synod Lutheran, although as much as we might like that, that would be forbidden by the United States Constitution. It does not even prevent a state from having an established religion, which a number of them did in the early American period. So this false reading of the First Amendment to, they throw that everything under the separation of church and state to say Christians cannot express themselves on public issues, and that is just false.
There's a sort of a flip side to it that secularism would say that abortion, the destruction of a family, a homosexual marriage are all unqualified goods not to be questioned. So they're certainly, they don't want any term of bias to be put to that position.
Yeah, and also they say, well, if you are a Christian and you're opposed to abortion, that you see, that's a religious view or whatever. Look, you do not have to be a Christian to be opposed to abortion. That is not distinctively a Christian position. Reason, nature can tell you that this is a taking of life. Same thing with homosexuality. You don't have to be opposed to homosexuality. You don't have to be a Christian to be opposed to homosexuality. Nature itself, the way our bodies are designed, can tell you that this is an aberration. So what is distinctively Christian is the doctrine that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That is what is distinctively Christian. That belongs to the gospel. These other matters about how life should work are matters of the law, and that is written into human hearts.
Thank you, Herman.
Thank you.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor.
Hi. Good morning, Jan.
Two things. The first thing is I'd like your thoughts on what 1 Samuel 8 has to say about how we advance the legacy of faith.
Give me a clue where you're going with this.
This passage is talking about when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel.
Yeah.
And they weren't necessarily good leaders and judges.
Mm-hmm.
I think that we have abdicated a responsibility for honestly and objectively acknowledging what goes on with subsequent generations. I've listened to Billy Graham, and he's blessed me with his knowledge and his interpretations,
mm-hmm.
and I don't get that from his son.
I don't know enough about Franklin Graham. I just heard this little clips here from the Lawrence O'Donnell show, and I thought Franklin Graham was well-spoken. You know, it must be hard to be the son of such an eminent figure to make your own way in the world. I mean, that's true in any profession. Now, with the example of Samuel that you cite in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the point here is this. Within the context of the history of Israel, Samuel was going to appoint his sons to be judges. Samuel was like the last of the functional judges in Israel during this period between Moses and Joshua and the establishment of the United Kingdom in Israel. The point here is about Israel's desire to have a king like that of other nations. That was the problem. You see, Israel was both church and state. The one king of Israel was really to be Yahweh, the Lord himself. The desire of the Israelites to have a king like the other nations was a falling away, a rejecting of the Lord himself. That's what the Lord tells Samuel in 1 Samuel with their persistent desire for a king. They wanted to blend in with the culture. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to have a king. And the Lord tells Samuel, it's not you they're rejecting, it is me. So that's a slightly different question. That really is about the church wanting to lose its distinctive taste, its distinctive character, by wanting to be like all the other nations. That's right. What that episode in Samuel is about.
Thank you very much, Jan. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have been listening to this interview between MSNBC's Lawrence O'Donnell and his guest, the Reverend Franklin Graham. It was all sort of spurred on by Graham's apparent near endorsement of Donald Trump, which was sort of the springboard for the conversation we've been listening to. Let's pick this up.
Okay, but in a lifetime of voting, there's never been a Democrat you voted for. I want to go to something you said
on
ABC
said.
Yesterday that has attracted all the attention in this news cycle and why you're here tonight. Let's listen to what you said on ABC yesterday.
Well, the president, I know, has some issues to deal with here. He can solve this whole birth certificate issue pretty quickly. I was born in a hospital in Asheville, North Carolina, and I know that my records are there. You can probably even go and find out what room my mother was in when I was born. I don't know why he can't produce that. I don't know, but it's an issue. It looks like he could answer pretty quickly. As it relates to Muslim, there are many people that do wonder where he really stands on that. Now, he has told me that he is a Christian, but the debate comes, what is a Christian? For him, going to church means he's a Christian. For me, the definition of a Christian is whether we have given our life to Christ and are following him in faith, and we have trusted him as our Lord and Savior. That's the definition of a Christian.
Your comments?
Let's see. The one on the birth certificate, apparently I just checked the news this morning, and he's come out with a longer form.
Yep.
It looks original. You know, the President of the United States should be a natural-born citizen. That's what the Constitution requires. Apparently he is. Frankly, I thought that this was kind of a somewhat irrelevant point at this point. This should have been brought up before November of 2008, and it was the failure of the news media to do any investigative journalism. And also, why did Mr. Obama wait till now? Why didn't he do this when the questions first were raised? Well, I've never in my life of observing American politics seen any candidate less investigated, particularly for president, by the national media than the fellow who's in there now. They did virtually no investigation on his background, which was very clouded. I mean, the guy grew up in Indonesia. So, you know...
So you're really pointing a finger at the... not so much at the candidate or at the sitting president, but at the media.
They didn't do their job. You know, Sarah Palin was investigated more in the first 2 days after she was named McCain's running mate than Obama was named in 2 years of running for president. or 2 years afterwards, as far as his background.
Now, what about his? You see, this is where, for me, this becomes interesting. I'm well aware that there are people who, many people who say, birth certificate, birth, you know, whatever. We don't care. It's irrelevant. And okay, so that's
fine.
Well,
yeah, and at this point, it frankly is because the guy's already in office.
But there are people who doubt Barack Obama's Christianity.
Well, there is good reason for that.
Now, for those people who doubt his Christianity, you can do that because you're a hard right-winger, or you're a Republican, or you despise Democrats or whatever, and you can just play that card, and that's not all that useful, I don't think.
Well, let me say this. There's reason to doubt it because of the so-called church he attended on the south side of Chicago. He attended somewhat, where Jeremiah Wright was the, I don't want to call him preacher, haranguer, wild man speaking, making political racist speeches for 20 years. If that's Christianity, I don't know what, I'm not sure what that is. But, and then since then he left, he really hasn't gone to church. But look, I would say many of our Christians have not really been Christians. They didn't attend church regularly. You know, they may have some outward church attendance or membership, but we've had Quaker, you know, Nixon was a Quaker. Frankly, I would rather have a good, competent president who's not a Christian than an oaf, an incompetent fool who's a Christian as the president.
So what I'd like you to speak to is the distinction that Franklin Graham makes here. He seems to be saying that, well, this person says he's a Christian, that person says he's a Christian, that person says he's a Christian, but let's look at what he means by that.
Yeah.
He says, I have talked to him personally about this, Barack Obama, and Barack Obama, at least from Franklin Graham's perspective, believes he's a Christian because he goes to church. But apparently that's not the same thing that Franklin Graham means when he says, I am a Christian.
Well, because he's a decision theology, born-again Baptist. All right. Now, let me take example of Thomas Jefferson, who was my hero when I was a kid.
Okay.
I grew up admiring Thomas Jefferson, read books about him and so forth. I became greatly disappointed in him later on. Thomas Jefferson, by what he's said and so forth, I would not classify him as a Christian. He was, maybe broadly speaking, a deist. He literally cut up the Bible and cut out, literally, with scissors, the parts that he didn't like, where anything to do with Jesus being the Son of God and doing miracles, he said, this is just poppycock. And he only went for some of the moral teachings of Jesus. You know, so that's not a Christian. Let's take Mr. Romney.
How did you feel when your hero was discredited before your very eyes?
Well, I admired Jefferson for his incredible mind, for his political insight, but
statesmanship.
I saw his feet of clay as a man, and I don't admire him much as, you know, I don't admire him as a Christian. I just think he was one of the great founding fathers. But let's take Mr. Romney. Now, there are questions still lingering about his views on abortion and about the Romney Care in Massachusetts. He seems very competent on economics and so forth and so on, but he's a Mormon. But as long as he doesn't let his Mormonism, he doesn't push the Mormonism by being president, I would not have a problem with voting for him for president. I mean, if I had my other questions about him answered, but not because he's a Mormon, which is not a Christian.
There's somebody listening to us who's quite surprised to hear that. Pastor Charles Henriksen is a Christian pastor, Lutheran Christian, and I think he just said that in certain circumstances he could vote for a Mormon for president.
Or a Jew.
And there's somebody going, I can't believe what my ears. What do you say to that person?
I'm not voting for him for pastor. I'm voting for him for president, to run the executive branch of our government. If he would appoint Supreme Court justices who would oppose Roe v. Wade on 10th Amendment constitutional grounds, not necessarily because they're Christian, I'd be happy with that. So, and if he can reduce the scale and scope of the federal government back to anything resembling the Constitution, that would be great. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. This is what we call the kingdom of the left hand and the kingdom of the right hand. We make a distinction.
All right, let's pick up listening to this, because Lawrence O'Donnell is going to give us a definition of a Christian here that I want you to hear and react to.
So, Reverend Graham, the president telling you he's a Christian isn't good enough for you. I suppose that anyone telling you they're a Christian is not good enough for you because of the definition that you just laid out there.
No, that's not true, Lawrence.
You don't accept that the president is a Christian based on what you said yesterday on ABC.
Absolutely, I accept that. No, but he has said that to me, to me personally.
But you don't believe
him. And I accept that. And I'm not... But I've had some conversations with him on some things. It's not that I don't believe him. Only God knows those things, Lawrence.
Only God knows who the Christians are, and saying you're a Christian is not good enough for you, right?
No, you're trying to put words in my mouth, Lawrence. That's not correct. I'm just saying nobody knows a man's heart except God. And he knows your heart, he knows my heart.
All right.
And I'm not going to judge whether he's a Christian or not
right.
a Christian.
So
that's not
you
my
look
position.
Out,
I never you, have judged it.
When you look out at your congregation, when you're preaching, you see hundreds of people out there, sometimes thousands in big stadiums. You don't know. Because you don't know what's in their heart. You don't know if they're there thinking about becoming a Christian, maybe not. So as far as you know, the only person you know is a Christian is you, because you know what's in your heart. You don't know if anyone else is a Christian.
Only God knows a person's heart. But when I get up and preach, I preach the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. That's what I do. There's power in that message, and God takes that message and drives it into a human heart supernaturally.
Reverend Graham, you said uncontested on ABC yesterday, what we just heard you say, for me, the definition of a Christian is whether we have given our life to Christ and are following him in faith, and we have trusted him as our Lord and Savior. Listen to Jesus.
Yes.
I want you
to
listen to what you know is Jesus Christ's definition of a Christian. Jesus Christ said, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Have you given up everything you have to be?
Well, Lawrence O'Donnell, don't quit your day job. In fact, I'd like you to quit your day job, but you are even more inept as a theologian. He has no clue what he's talking about.
Well, I'm pretty inept, too. If I happen to find myself, watching, as you pointed out, you surf the channels every once in a while, and if I happen to cross MSNBC and I hear, stay with us on the other side of the break, we're going to be talking with the Reverend Franklin Graham, but I probably would want to watch that.
By the way, let me say that Bill O'Reilly is a very incompetent theologian, too.
Okay. So you're being fair and balanced.
Yes.
So in this case, I may have the sense that Lawrence O'Donnell is manipulating the discussion here.
Yes.
But I may not be sophisticated enough to understand whether what he's done is fair, whether what he has done here, employing Scripture here, defining a Christian as someone who's given up everything. I mean, I know that's in the Bible, and it's kind of an awkward situation. What's wrong with his interviewing ploy? What's wrong with his use of Scripture?
Look, he's trying to make it. He's trying to make Jesus into a socialist. This is what the liberal left. There is a religious right. There's also a religious left. I think O'Donnell probably doesn't go to church. He's probably a nominal Catholic by birth, I would guess, with the name O'Donnell. But it's the social gospel, about giving up your material possessions. He takes it out of context. It was Jesus applying the law to the rich young ruler who was making an idol out of his mammon and to not follow Jesus. Now, you could be a rich man and still be a Christian. Abraham was a rich man. But you're not worshiping the mammon. So in a sense, spiritually, you have given up everything to follow Jesus. And if you have some money, fine. Don't, as long as it's not your idol. Now, it can be a temptation, but it doesn't disqualify you from being a Christian. It was Jesus applying the law in the life of this one particular rich young ruler to get him to see his idolatry. That's what the point of that episode is about.
So Lawrence O'Donnell is apparently aware that Franklin Graham is maybe not living in the lap of luxury, but is probably comfortable in his role as the head of the organization Samaritan's Purse and all those other things. And it would appear that Lawrence O'Donnell has a gotcha here.
And I'm thinking Lawrence O'Donnell probably gets paid a pretty penny, even with his miserable low ratings. He probably gets paid a lot from MSNBC.
But he doesn't hold himself out to be a leader of in the Christian church.
Well, I don't know if he considers himself a Christian. I don't know.
But he has defined what a Christian is by Jesus' own lips and words here.
Yeah.
And you know, many people who would be observing a give and take like this...
If I were answering his
would
question...
...would not say... Well, Lawrence, that's an inappropriate application of Scripture. You're using it out of context. What they would do is turn their heads and look at Franklin Graham to see what he's going to do with that.
I would take Lawrence O'Donnell's point here and say, yes, you're right. I have given up everything. I don't trust in my riches or wealth for my salvation. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. In other words, take it and then run with it in a way that he's not expecting.
Let's listen to Franklin Graham's response.
Be a disciple of Christ.
I have given my life to Christ when I was 22 years old. I got on my knees one night, and I just asked God to forgive me of my sins. And that night I told God that I believed that Jesus Christ was His Son, that He died for me on Calvary's cross, and that God raised Him to life. And I asked Christ to come into my heart. And when I gave Christ my life, I meant it. And I said, you can take my life, you can spend it, however you want to spend me. My life is yours. And it's the greatest decision I ever made. And Lawrence, He can do the same for you or anybody who's watching this television. God loves us, and He wants us to be saved from hell. And that's... Listen, there is a hell, and that there's a punishment for those that reject God and His salvation, Jesus Christ. And for me as a minister, the most important thing is not about who's going to be president or who is trying to run for president. The most important thing is that has a person ready to stand before Almighty God? Are they ready to have that time face-to-face with God and answer to Him? Because God's going to ask you, what did you do about my son? I sent my son to take your sins. Did you accept Him or did you reject Him?
Reverend Franklin Graham, we are out of time. You have once again convinced me that you are a Christian, just as Barack Obama has convinced me that he is a Christian. Thank
you. Well,
what do you make of it?
Two things there. One, the question, the Bible verse is about giving up everything, and Franklin Graham talks about what he gave to Jesus. Well, Jesus doesn't need you to give Him anything. And that was the problem with the Graham, like his dad, with the Graham decision theology. You could hear that very clearly. I gave my life to Jesus. At 22 years old, what was Billy doing for those 22 years? Billy might not have been
Franklin had a wayward period.
I don't know.
He did. Yes,
okay.
He did.
All right. But look, Franklin was couching it in terms of my decision. That's the problem with that revivalistic decision theology. You could hear that very clearly in his answer. But the larger point... And here's where I agree with Franklin Graham and would resonate with it in my own life experience. I told you earlier, my first love was politics. And I saw this was a great, important cause, was the governing of our country. And I think that is right. And it was when I saw there was something even more important, and that is the ministry of the gospel, and that maybe the Lord could use me for that. That was the higher calling. Look, the calling to serve in politics, whether as a government candidate, a political candidate, government official, or as an informed, involved citizen, is a high calling. And if you know, we all have that as Americans in our polity here. Some of us are also called to be ministers of the gospel. Not many, but some are. If you look at the table of duties in the catechism, in Luther's Small Catechism, this is one of the spheres of life in which we have duties or responsibility, either as a ruler or government official or as a citizen. And so that is a noble calling. Politics is a good thing.
That's why we talk about it here, because people who would watch a conversation here coming at it from their Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone mentality might be a little befuddled by a conversation like this. That's why we ask you to sort it out
for
us.
Thank you. Check out our website, stmatthewbt.org. We've got a chili and soup supper this Saturday, 11 to 6, by our men's club, benefiting the Backstoppers.
Excellent.
Pastor Charles Henriksen, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre. What's that website again?
stmatthewbt.org.
And that's our Ask the Pastor program.
Continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.